Well, good morning. How are you guys doing?
Good.
Yeah, I'd say you guys are doing well. It's been exciting just sitting in front and listening to you guys sing. My name is Greg Triplett, and I have the privilege of being the adult ministries pastor here at Sunrise. And I thought it'd be appropriate if I started off this morning with a little bit of a confession. I actually considered skipping the first service this morning and not coming because of the marathon. And then I thought for a second and realized I'm preaching in the first service. I should probably be there. But I'm also principally opposed to waking up at 6 in the morning to beat the marathon crowd. So I actually rode my bike to church this morning. It was pretty awesome. It was out there riding with the marathoners. And I felt a little like, yeah, I felt it was a little wrong that I was winded after biking for a mile. When there's a bunch of people who have trained for months today they're running 26.2. So, yeah, that's not me right now. I think the last time I approached, I talked about marathon running. We're not going to do that this morning. But it is a privilege to be here. Obviously, the setup's a little different this morning. So we're going to kick things off a little differently. Actually, if you just turn maybe to one or two other people right around you, I want to take a few minutes starting off, and I want you guys to discuss this question up here on the screen. Not that one. This one. What is peace? So turn to the people right around you and discuss this question. What is peace? Peace. All right, so what'd you come up with? We don't have time, obviously, for everyone to share, but the nice thing about this question is there's probably no wrong answer. It's probably whatever you said, to some extent, is true. The peace you talked about may have been a circumstantial peace. You know, the kind that, you know, I did well on my test this week and I just feel good about life, right? The peace that you talked about may have been more of an environmental peace. Like, I rode my bike to church this morning, and it was beautiful and crisp outside. Maybe that was the kind of peace you talked about. Maybe the peace that you discussed was political, where it's okay, there's not war, we're not at war with so-and-so, there's peace in our world. Maybe the peace you talked about is eternal. As Christians, we know that one day, God is going to right all the wrongs, make things right, bring His eternal peace, and there will be no more war, no more suffering, no more pain. But this morning, I want to focus in on one specific type of peace. The peace that I think we're going to see this morning in the Christmas story, it's the type of peace that is supernatural. A type of peace that doesn't make sense. In fact, a type of peace that Paul in Philippians 4:7 described as the peace from God which transcends all understanding. The type of peace that sometimes, more often than not, we need to show up in a confusing, uncertain world with turmoil. And so please join me as we pray this morning for God to show up and bring His peace. As we open in prayer, I invite you just to do this. Pray silently and ask for the God of peace to come reveal Jesus Christ to you here this morning. And I'd ask that you'd pray silently and pray for me that as I speak this morning, my words would not be my own, but that God would speak through me. And pray for yourself that God would give you ears to hear, a heart that's open to Him, to receive what He has for you this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, was it really a silent night? Is that really how this whole Christmas story went down? Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. Is that your life? Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to look at the Christmas story from Matthew. It's a Christmas story that has a lot to do with what goes on with Joseph. And we're going to find that this story starts off like how many of our stories starts off. It's not a silent night, it starts with tension. Read with me, starting in verse 18. This is how the birth of Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. We can glance over this because we know how the story goes. We know what happened. It works out, right? It turns out really good, in fact. But can we just pause and acknowledge that the Christmas story starts with complete scandal? Look at this. Mother was pledged to be married to Joseph. This is engagement. And in fact, how engagement worked in the first century is that two families came together and decided that their kids were going to get married. We don't do a whole lot of that these days, but that's how it started. And once that was chosen, there was this one-year betrothal period, and some very key things happened during this one-year betrothal period. The first was the bride's price. The groom's family gave a gift to the bride's family, basically signifying the covenant between the two families and the two coming together. There was the dowry, where the bride's father gave a gift to the couple as a financial start for their new family. And then there was the bridegroom's gift that the groom gave to his bride as the commitment, saying, hey, I'm willing to give this to you as a sign of us committing ourselves to each other in preparation for us starting our lives together. And once these gifts were given, that was considered to kind of like seal this betrothal. Well, naturally, there was anticipation during this time, right? Because even during this time, they were referred to as husband and wife. The deal was pretty much done, except, well, the deal wasn't done because the wedding day hadn't happened yet. And they were waiting, and there was anticipation. And when the wedding came, there was a huge ceremony. And then, we don't do this today, but they had the nuptial chamber, where the marriage was consummated. Anticipation. And then once it was consummated, they threw a week-long party. And so you can imagine Joseph's disappointment when in the months leading up to the beginning, the consummation, the start of their lives together, he finds out that his fiance is pregnant. I can only imagine the heartbreak that he must have experienced. I can only imagine, too, how Mary tried to explain this. Because as far as I know, in all of human history, if someone that you were engaged to were to come up to you and say, I need to tell you something, I'm pregnant, but don't worry, God did it. It wouldn't have gone over very well. And rightfully so. In most of human history, that just wouldn't have flown. And so, understandably, in this moment in time, Joseph does not understand what's going on. His life is falling apart. And as it says here, because he was a righteous man and he did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. As a good first century Jew, he knew that adultery nullified this marriage relationship. And so to maintain his righteousness, he was going to just leave quietly. And hopefully in leaving quietly, maintain a little bit of her respectability in the process. Now, I've never lived this story myself. But I know every single one of us in this room has our own story of turmoil. An impossible circumstance that you just don't see how it's going to get any better. For me, one of the big areas of turmoil that I experienced was the area, and is the area, of infertility. My wife and I got married 6 years ago. And like any new couple, there was excitement, there was anticipation, and there were dreams. Dreams of what our family was going to become, and like most young couples too, had an idea of a timeline and maybe what that would look like. And around the third year of our marriage, we came to the realization that it wasn't happening. In fact, it was an emotional roller coaster where 1 month, the excitement of could it happen, and then it doesn't, and maybe it'll happen, and it didn't. And this yearning just grows, and this question grows of will we ever have kids? A long period of those ups and downs led us to pursue some doctors who ran some tests, and diagnosed us. And you can see if you're on the screen, I was diagnosed with significant male factor infertility, and Amanda was diagnosed with stage 4 endometriosis. If you know much about fertility, these are kind of deal breakers. The odds are stacked against you. It doesn't look good. And that was a time that was very hard, but it was also a time that drew us to God because God had to show up. We couldn't make it happen. In fact, there's a picture that Amanda and I took. I want to share with you guys. We did a photo shoot, and there was a verse from Psalm that just spoke to us. It said, "Wait for the Lord, be strong, and take heart." Because what else could we do but wait for the Lord? Well, the beauty of God in turmoil is that he often shows up in the midst of it. And it was no different what he did for Joseph. Take a look at verse 20. It said, "But after he," talking about Joseph, "had considered this, and he had decent plans, it seemed like his best route, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins.'" God reveals himself. He shows up. In fact, the phrase here that says an angel appeared to him in a dream, that phrase only shows up in the book of Matthew in the New Testament. But it shows up 6 times. And 6 times, Matthew uses that phrase in his writing for something that's going to be revealed about Jesus Christ. Not only does this angel show up and just say, "There, there, Joseph, it's going to be all right." He gives him very specific instructions. Instructions that honestly, we would only believe and follow if we knew they were from God. He says, "Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife." Well, Joseph knew the circumstances. He had every reason to be afraid, but the angel gave him a different perspective. He said, "What is conceived from her is from the Holy Spirit. She's not an adulterous wife. Your marriage can still be legitimate. She will give birth to a son." Now, normally that's a 50-50 chance, right? Joseph knew 100%. He was going to have a son. Mary was going to give birth to a son, and he was to give him the name Jesus. But I love the quote from Psalm, which comes last, the message from the angel. It's not just that you're going to have a son. It's not just that you're going to name him Jesus. He says, "He will save his people from their sins." Can you talk about a proud father moment right there? Could you imagine those kind of words being spoken into the life of the unborn child that you were going to raise? "He will save the people, his people, from their sins." Jesus is no ordinary child. And as we pick up in verse 22, it says, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Do you see what's happening here? God is showing up. In the midst of the impossible circumstance, in the midst of utter devastation, God shows up and speaks his words of truth that bring comfort, bring peace, and bring purpose. God is not only showing up with the angel and through his words, but God is showing up in a baby. Emmanuel, God with us. Into a broken and messed up world where there's so much struggle and there's so much pain, the God of the universe is humbling himself, coming down as a child and entering into it with us. And he's going to take on life. He's going to take on death. He's going to take on our sin on the cross. God is doing it. So God shows up and he speaks to Joseph. And I have another question for you guys to discuss at your table. Does God speak today? Does he show up? Maybe how? Go ahead and take the next few minutes again at your table and discuss that question. Does God speak today? So does God speak today? There's probably lots of different ways you're discussing about God and how he speaks. We know from a few different verses that he speaks generally in things like creation. Some might look at the stars or the mountains and say there's something out there, but it may not tell you what he's like or what he thinks about you or what this whole thing's all about. We have revelation through his word. He has spoken in his word, and he still speaks through his word. And one of the reasons that the word of God is so important and why we center so much of what we do as Christians around God's word is because if you don't have God's specific revelation, all you have is speculation. Think about it. If God hasn't spoken, all we're doing is guessing. And that's what most people in the world today are doing when it comes to the bigger questions of life, of why am I here? Is there a God? What's the purpose of life? It comes down to human experience and speculation. And the problem with that is, I'm going to get a different answer than you. But what if God had spoke and said, this is who I am. This is what it's about. This is what we have in God's word. This is my son. This is who he is. In fact, Hebrews says that in these later days, God has spoken through his son. He continues to speak through his son. He continues to speak through the Holy Spirit who is in the lives of believers. And at this point, it starts to get a little fuzzier because it's not always as cut and dry. Because the Holy Spirit's a little mysterious and he doesn't always work the way we think he would. God speaks through other believers. Sometimes God uses other people in your lives, and maybe he also, you've experienced him speaking through circumstances in your life where he shuts a door and he opens another one. Or maybe he's spoken to you through pain. And maybe it was speaking after a year of silence where you didn't hear anything, and then suddenly he showed up. And maybe what he said didn't necessarily make everything better, but it just brought some peace in the midst of the storm. I believe that God speaks. And shortly after the doctors gave us that diagnosis of infertility, the reality was there was something that the doctors were saying, but there was also something that God was saying. And somehow, without an angel and without an audible voice, my wife knew that we were going to pursue fertility treatment and have twin girls. Great, you say as a husband. That sounds good. And maybe that'll happen, right? But God does show up. It doesn't always happen. It doesn't always look the same. But God reveals himself. And so what do you do when God gives you something like that? You run with it. What can you do but run with it? And that's exactly what Joseph did. Look at Joseph move to action in verse 24. He says, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. Way to go, Joseph. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Sometimes God makes it clear, and sometimes we just have to walk through the doorway and do what he said. Sometimes it's not as clear. Sometimes there's an inkling, an intuition. You think that you've got something you're supposed to do, but you're not sure. And if you've been in a situation like that, you encounter a situation like this, I want to share something with you that really has ministered to me. It was the words of a guy by the name of Bill Bright. He was the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, an organization I worked for 13 years. And Bill is a great man of faith. He's gone on to be with the Lord. But in the 1970s, he was leading this nationwide outreach called I Found It. And some of you may have heard of it. There were billboards, there were advertisements, and some of his critics, probably some of them that were very close to him, said, hey man, I don't know what you're thinking, but this isn't going to work. It's a bad idea. And then after it happened, it didn't go as planned. There were some good things, but some things that didn't quite reach the lofty goals they had. And they said, you know what, I think we failed. And his response was this, and I love this. He said, I can afford to be wrong. I cannot afford to be disobedient. And what God was saying to him, he was saying back, God, I'm going to go where you're leading me. And if I get to the other side of it and I realize I was wrong, I can deal with that. But what I can't deal with is knowing that you may have been leading me, and I believed you were leading me. I couldn't sit still. I couldn't hold back. It was the same with Joseph. God made it clear. He moved forward, and looked how that turned out. And similarly, for my wife and I, God had given us a path and we walked it. And we trusted him. And honestly, it's not a path I think that I would have walked if it wasn't for God's leading. And it wasn't all just easy. But I want to show you the result of walking that path. Take a look at this video on the screens.
I love the little buds.
Those are my twin girls. They're about 8 weeks old there. God knew something that I couldn't see. He'd gone before. He saw the bigger picture. Speaking of pictures, one of my daughters drew me a picture of my wife and I this morning here in church. And it just struck me that I get little blessings like this for following God. Don't get me wrong, I got angry at them this week too. But I'll tell you something else, and I've told this to the pastors on our team and other close friends. Shortly after the girls were born, my wife also got a little message from God that we were going to have a boy naturally. And that hasn't happened yet. And again, as a husband and as a father, I have the opportunity to decide, what do I do with that? And I think on my better days, I'm choosing to trust God for that. And we'll see what He does. And when He does, we'll get to share that together. What's the tension in your life? What are you wrestling through? Maybe it's a current situation. Maybe it's a hurt that you've struggled to let go of. I don't know where that tension is in your life right now. But I want to invite you this morning to let Christ reveal Himself in the midst of it. Jesus wasn't just born a baby. But He came in this world to live among us, to suffer and die on a cross. Why would He do such a thing? Well, because of the biggest things that plague us: sin, the broken world we live in, death. It defeats all of us, right? It can get the victory. Pain, suffering, loss. You guys know it and I know it. The world we live in needs a Savior. And so He showed up and He died on a cross for our sins, and He rose again on the third day to conquer death. And because He died and because He rose, He offers us forgiveness and new life. Do you know your need for forgiveness, for new life today? Are you living in the midst of a pain that seems to own you? Would you love to see Him set you free? Well, Scripture makes it clear. He says we can respond, we can be moved to action. He says, repent and believe. Repent is just giving up, saying, I'm not going to do it my way. I'm not going to keep running away. I'm going to stop. I'm going to turn to You, God. I'm going to lean into You, Jesus Christ. And believe is just trust. Every single one of you are showing your faith, your belief in that chair that you're sitting in right now, because you know it was meant to hold you. Jesus Christ was meant to hold you, to carry you through, to be your hope. So right now, I'd like to invite you just to close your eyes with me. Just bow your heads. And maybe you're here this morning and you know that you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And this is the moment where you put your faith in Him. If that's you, then just pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, thank You for dying on the cross for my sins. I receive You as my Savior, as my Lord. Take my life and make me the kind of person that You want me to be. Thank You for forgiving my sins and for giving me new life. And maybe you're here this morning and you're a believer. You have Jesus in your life, but you're holding on to something. You're allowing the tension to be all there is. Or maybe you're even just in the midst of the tension and you haven't really given it to Him. You're holding on to it, or you feel that you're just owned by it and you want to let that go and you want to give it over to Him. Then maybe you would just join me in praying a prayer like this. Jesus, You are the Prince of Peace. Forgive me for holding on to things that aren't mine to hold on to. I let them go and I give them to you. Reveal more of who you are to me. And show me the steps of faith to take towards you, Father God. And with head still bowed, if you prayed one of those prayers this morning, I'd love to invite you just to raise your hand right now so I can acknowledge you and pray for you. I see you back there. I see you. I see you. I see you. There's a lot of you in the back on the right. I see you. And up front here, I see you. Anyone else? Yeah, I see you over there. Right there. Yep. Yep, in the back. There's probably about 25 of you raising your hands. Lord Jesus, I pray for everyone in this room that they would know you as their Prince of Peace. And God, who am I to say what you're doing or how you're going to do it? But God, thank you that there you are, that you are real, that Jesus is everything we need. So for the people in this room, I just pray that they would experience your power in your lives, your revelation in their lives, and your peace, Father God. Thank you for those that are trusting you for the first time. We love you. We pray this in your name. Amen.